Okay. Well, guys, I have a fresh handout for those that want it. I overestimated attendance, though, so I like walk by faith. So, okay, here you go. Actually, I'll take one. I think you can spare one. So, yes, sir. It was good. I was actually in South KC at a church called Bread of Life Community Baptist Church. So it's a I don't know what it is denominationally, if anything, but it's a traditional African American church congregation. So. It was good. I tell you, L was so incredible. The tradition in the church is you have someone introduce the pastors, the speakers. There's a lot more formalities than we're accustomed to here at HBF. And so my wife wasn't there to introduce me. I guess historically the wife would get up and introduce her husband. And so since L was there, they asked, would the daughter like to do that? And L got up and did that. Oh, my goodness. And she did such a good job, I just wanted to start crying. It was really sweet and touching. A lot of people were teary-eyed.
Have you done anything like that before in
front of people? Uh-uh. No.
That was literally the Holy Spirit of God helping us.
Yeah, she was scared to death, weren't you, Elle? So, yeah, but she did a good job. It's like when Sam preached his first message with Bob Weston down in Jamaica. That was awesome. And I was wanting to cry then too. So, but it was a very good day. That honestly, Bob, to answer your question, that was it for me. I hadn't even preached yet. I was done, and that's all I needed. But no, I think the preaching went well, and the interaction was well. And I appreciate you asking. The church is going through transition right now, so they're losing or leaving the building that they're in. They're not so much losing it, but they're being priced out. They can't continue to pay extra for this and extra. So they're just going to move on and by faith. And the building they thought they had in Raytown has fallen through, a commercial building that is not zoned accordingly. So it costs a lot of money to put firewalls in, all the things, you know, sprinkler systems, so on and so forth. That's not going to happen. So... they're looking. They're in the tabernacle mode, and so it's a great time for them to grow. I'm actually praying for their location. You know, I don't know where they're going to locate, but I'm praying that God directs their steps to the location they need to be in. The pastor seems encouraged. So Pastor Barrier, he's a friend of his wife's a teacher down at Grandview Christian or wherever Elizabeth. Branham, thank you. Elizabeth Branham was elementary school. That's how they made the connection with David Branham and Shannon Branham, and then they made the connection with us. And this Pastor Barrier and a whole host of his men attend our men's breakfasts and draw some encouragement. So, man, I tell you, very expressive, and I was convicted. I tell you what, you got a short sale on this preacher, because this Pastor Barry Eric can just get up and lead the praise like that with no instruments. He is an instrument and just gets up and goes. It's awesome. I enjoyed it. Of course, conversely, there was a lot of interaction from the congregation, so it was very lively, and I enjoyed that immensely. So Elizabeth liked it too. She enjoyed it, the time down there. It was a good time. So. It was, you know, be praying. I pray that our relationship continues to grow in regard to maybe some understanding and agreement on philosophy, discipleship, and so on and so forth. But I'm just taking it one step at a time, letting the Lord lead on that. I don't have really any, I'm not looking for anything, anything other than friendship at this point. Well, so we'll see where it goes from there. So appreciate you guys letting me loose for a Sunday to do that and invest in another local church, especially one. I've always had a burden for the Kansas City proper, especially the African-American community. At one point, I actually was considering planting a church down that way. Anyway, until the Lord led me south, 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 and then I'm like, well, I might as well not be in. I'm defeating the purpose. So, at any rate, it was good. I'll just leave it at that. I think we had a good time. And they were very gracious. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're moving on. And they were singing that today, Moving On Up, the old song down there that we used to watch on TV, Moving On Up in the Sky to a Deluxe Apartment. It wasn't a hymn, but it has nothing to do with this message. But we're moving on up in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at just the first 19 verses. So, you know, one of the things that this is a great chapter because we're going to talk about one of the things that's most confusing in the church, in many churches today, and that's the gift of tongues. And there's a lot of debate about the place of spiritual gifts in the church. And so I don't even get into the debate because there really is no debate. It's very clear. It's very simple. So we just apply the rules of Bible study and determine context. Context clears it up. It's very simple. A lot of the debate, I'm a little frustrated, frankly, by some of my contemporaries that seem to make more out of this than they should. It's very simple. We should keep it simple and clear. So I'm going to attempt to do that. But before I get into the text, let me just share with you a little bit about my own testimony in regard to this and spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. Some gifts, by the way, were only for a time. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail; whether there be tongues, they shall cease; whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "This is a temporary situation." I'm just curious, how many of you had experience? And maybe you don't want to raise your hand, so don't feel like you have to. But if you want, how many of you had experience with the tongues, charismatic type movement? So, a few of you? Okay. So, you know, my testimony regarding this is back in the 70s. I know you guys all thought I was born in the 80s. But anyway, no, back in the 70s, my aunt and my neighbors were affected by that. And their behavior didn't lead me any closer to Christ. As a matter of fact, it was the topic of around the dinner table of, you know, those people are crazy. And, you know, and it's just a phase. And, you know, they need this emotional high. This is what people that didn't go to church were saying as I would sit and listen. I will tell you this, though. My aunt, I do think, probably was born again. And she attended Central Assembly along with some neighbors that are still family friends or were loosely family friends. Anyway, and there was a season, to give that church credit, where I do think they ministered to those families that were close to me. They were doing more for Christ in that particular area of my family than anybody else, I'll say that much. Even though, so some of the criticism was a little bit unjust, I would say. So, okay, that's my first touch with it. All I know is it seems zealous and a little crazy. My neighbor went in 1987, and his father helped me understand what the Bible said about tongues. And they did that by forcing me to try to speak in tongues and all of that. So I went to their church. They had a little church, and I just gotten saved. I've been saved a few months, been attending what we call Monday night Bible studies, which are basically like our Wednesday night Bible study, kind of a question and answer time. And I was just learning. I didn't know anything really about the Bible, but I was learning that the Bible had all the answers, and that if you knew how to study the Bible, you could find the answers. Wow, amazing concept, you know. So I just thought that everybody approached the Bible like that, because the only church I'd really invested in was this church that I'd been attending at called Kansas Baptist Temple. And so, and my primary summer activity was making these Monday night Bible studies. So when I went to church at the behest of the neighbor, and basically I was the only guy there not cooperating. And so they got on the mic and started, you know, basically pointing me out until I was going to submit, which was not going to work. So I just didn't. And then I went home and I looked in this passage that we're going to look at, and then I started asking them questions they couldn't answer. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I really didn't even know anything about what they were asking me to do to any large degree. It wasn't because I'd been trained or anything. I just was like, well, wait a minute. You know, is this talking about this or is this talking about that? And they couldn't answer. I remember the boy, he was a year younger than me. He's like, I never even thought of that. You know, and he was just going along because that's what his dad did. His dad was the pastor. I'm like, okay. So they didn't invite me back. But anyway, my experience in Romania, also helped. When I was in Romania back in the 90s, Dario Gonzalez preached the book of Romans, and a gentleman named Marius, who's still in the ministry there with Doug, interpreted to us beautifully. And as I sat there and listened to the message, as I was listening to Dario preach in Romanian, whose his native language is Spanish, preaching in Romanian, and I'm listening in English, it really, really just set in on me what this whole tongues thing is all about. I hit the subject head on when I first began preaching at City Union Mission. Just as in the time of Paul, it seemed that those who wanted an extra dose of the spiritual gifts ended up with an extra dose of carnality and sin. And there seemed to be a correlation there. So look at the text here. This is why this is in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians had some issues, as we know. So Paul says, after making the case in chapter 13 how charity excels, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Prophecy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, the first thing I want to point out here, and when we talk about the power of the tongue, is the pursuit of charity. You see in the very first three words there, follow after charity, comma. So charity, if you're on your fill in the blank here, charity is a choice, right? So point one is the pursuit of charity, and point A is charity is a choice. Charity is a choice. Charity is something we follow after. It's a learned behavior. When we have decided to follow Jesus, we've decided to follow charity. And we've talked about that charity is what love looks like. It's how it behaves. How are we doing so far? So we learned what it looked like in our last section. And so I hope our life is in hot pursuit of charity, because charity never fails. Now, point B, charity never changes. Prophecies are fulfilled, gifts come and go, but charity never changes, point B, but it never fails, is what 1 Corinthians 13:8 says. Charity never faileth. But you know what? The prophecies are going to fail. There will be prophecies. That's what Paul said. You're just like, what are you talking about? I'm not saying the prophecies are wrong. He says there's going to come a day when you aren't going to have them. Brother, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So God changes his methods, but he never changes his nature. And that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He's changing, his nature's not changing, but he did change his methods. Right? Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. It's all truth, but God's revealing himself in different ways to different people groups. So he has different methods, and it's up to God to do that the way he chooses. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that both the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy ceased when the word of God was completed. Right? Because we saw at the end of that chapter verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, the Old Testament, that's all they had available, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known, and now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And Paul continues the discussion then of charity. And I believe this is a reference also to the completion of the Word of God. As God completed His written Word, these gifts ceased. And of course, also as Israel rejected their Messiah, the need for sign gifts also evaporated, because now the primary audience of the gospel became the Gentile nations, though it's always appropriate to preach to the Jew first and also the Greek. All right, so we see in Hebrews 13 that love is to continue in the tribulation and millennium. Think about that. Love never goes out of style. It goes in the tribulation. There's a need to love God. In the millennium, there's a need to love God. The great commandment never goes away. And so the method, but the method, because of its nature, does. Now, I'm going to prove this to you. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. I got to put this aside for a moment, my outline. But it does help me to have that. Hebrews chapter 13, since we're talking about 13s and 14s here. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 1. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here we are, we see that Jesus is the same. But love continues on, even in the tribulation context. There'll be a need to let brotherly love continue. Our conversation should be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Some things never change. The Antichrist will have power to perform signs in the tribulation, but he is powerless to love because it's no longer part of his nature. The Antichrist is not going to love anything but himself. Right? That's not for true love. There's no love of God. There's no love for others. The great commandment can't be accomplished by someone that doesn't have God's nature. But charity never fails. When we have the nature of Christ, it never changes. We have his nature. We love God because we're changed. We've been transformed from the inside out. And so charity, point C, charity is never to be rationed. Charity is never to be rationed. And you say, well, why do you say that? I don't want to say that, but it's the truth. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have a little bit of charity among yourselves. Have a moderate amount of charity. Anybody know what the verse says? 1 Peter 4:8? I didn't put it in your notes. I put the reference there. The word is fervent. Yeah, fervent charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now today we are asked to have fervent charity for sin. Now we don't have to do that. So relax. So I can love people that are sinners, but I don't have to love their sin. You've heard that. Love the sinner, hate the sin. But I don't have to demonstrate my love for sinners by compromising my love for Christ. That's where Christians in the 21st century have to get their mind squared away. You can't love God and mammon, right? You can love a sinner, but you cannot participate in their sin. And so placating their sin is also not very loving. Sam and I were just having a good conversation about this in a worldview sense. When you're in a public high school, right, and you have homosexuals openly, openly manifesting their perversion, right? It doesn't mean you don't care about those people. You care. I don't want to see a pervert go to hell any more than I want to see a self-righteous person go to hell. But I'm not going to condone that behavior any more than I'm going to condone somebody putting a rope around their neck and jumping off the top of a building and hanging themselves, right? That's terrible. I don't want to see anybody kill themselves. I don't want anyone to destroy themselves in sexual perversion, right? So we don't have to love people by saying, oh, it's okay. Go ahead and kill yourself through sexual perversion, right? Go ahead and be an affront to God. Go ahead and hurt your heart and your life and your soul. No. And by the way, That's easy to say about homosexuality, but even in the church, the real thing to do in this church, we got to be careful too with other things like fornication and uncleanness in general, right? So I've been faced with some tough decisions. You know, you get that nice, friendly couple that's 70 years old, but they're living together because it's convenient for their Social Security, and they won't get married, right? And you're thinking about the 20-year-olds that can't keep their hands off each other. I'm like, wait a minute, sin is sin. Right? If you're going to cohabit, you need to be married. And so it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, right? That doesn't mean I don't care about them, but we can't just throw up our hands and say, well, that's okay, we love you, we'll cover it with grace. Not if you want to be a member. And that's why there is, by the way, membership in the body. Because there's a prerequisite, which is we're going to love God enough to obey the Bible. Right? That's the bottom line. We love God enough to obey the Bible, so we all keep each other accountable that way. You guys checking, are you following what I'm saying here? Is that making sense to everybody? Because today in the culture, I'm talking about Christian culture. Right? You know, Hillsong just says love everybody, man. It doesn't matter if you're gay, whatever, you should just love him. Well, hey, I got a cousin that's gay and I do love him. But I don't condone what he's doing. And I definitely wouldn't, I don't want to see him die and go to hell. And no, he's not welcome to be a member here until he gets saved and repents, right? I want to see him get saved. That's what's good for his soul. So we confuse, what's the word I'm looking for? Just because we consent to somebody and don't cause wave does not mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we love them. As a matter of fact, it's a manifestation that we don't love God enough to tell him the truth. And so, so no one cares what you know if they don't know that you care. And there is truth in that. Even if what you know and have to say is supernatural. You can have the best message in eternity, but people really don't know care what you say, even if it's the best message in eternity, if they don't know that you care. And so the tension there is important. I've heard that pastor down in Atlanta, I forget his name, but he's a big... Andy Stanley, you know, and he was a kid. He tells a story of how they went out to protest in the streets, you know, the gay agenda. And he did ask himself, maybe it would be better if we just went over and gave him some water instead of standing out across the street going head to head. And so there is some wisdom in what he said. I agree with that. I mean, the truth is offensive enough. So, you know, there's a lot of people that are, especially in our culture today, that are confused. They don't understand the truth. So the real issue is the truth. The truth. Will you receive what the Bible says? Period. And it'll slice all of us when it comes to sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let the Word of God do the work and use and show charity. But don't compromise the truth in doing so. And that's where there's a problem. Okay, that's me preaching a little bit. You guys tracking with me thus far? So there's those three points. Charity, what was point A? Charity is a choice. Charity never changes, and charity is never to be rationed. We are to have an abundant amount of charity. And so the priority of prophecy is the next thing we see. That's not point two, the priority of prophecy. And he mentions that in verse one. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. Okay, so the priority of prophecy. What's the deal there? Prophecy had an important place in the first century church. So again, first principle of Bible study is context. Here I'm appealing to historical context. What in historically is Paul talking about in this text? Well, he's telling the church, hey guys, it's good to have spiritual gifts, but make sure that you covet to prophecy. Prophecy is important. So the definition of prophecy in the Old Testament was to utter predictions, to make declaration of events to come, like Jeremiah chapter 11. There were true prophets. Deuteronomy 18 tells you what you did with false prophets. You don't receive a false prophet, but a true prophet you did receive. So in the scripture, to preach or to instruct in religious doctrine, to interpret or explain scripture or religious subjects, to exhort, 1 Corinthians 13 or Ezekiel 37 mentions that. That's a definition of prophecy. Now, God gifted the church with members who could prophesy a fulfilled scripture and New Testament mysteries. So, of course, in the time of the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, I might add, were getting direct revelation from God, and that was also prophecy. We see in the book of Acts, right, that they prophesied of a famine, and it came to pass. Those who held the office of apostle were often gifted with the ability to prophesy. You did not have to be an apostle, however, to prophesy, because in Acts chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So prophecy was something that was being distributed throughout not just the apostles, but that gift could be manifest to other members of the body, according to what we see in the book of Acts, Acts 21 and verse 9. So point B, the ability to prophesy has always been a sign given to who? The Jews, right? It's always been a sign, emphasis on sign, given to the Jews. And if you've heard me quote it once, you've heard me quote it 1,000 times, right? 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But this is why the word prophecy is only found in Acts, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians, and the book of Revelation. You know that? That's the only places in the New Testament you find it. Acts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, as we see it here, and the book of Revelation. Amazing. It's not mentioned anywhere else. So the ability to prophesy indicated the Messiah had come and his kingdom was at hand. In Joel chapter 2, now turn back to Joel chapter 2, because this is an important prophecy that is even mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, there's something to be said about prophecy. Hosea, you're like, where is that at? So Ezekiel, Daniel, all right. Because I got to find it too. Hosea, Joel, there it is. Amos, Obadiah. If you go on Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, you've gone too far. So Hosea and then Joel. Joel chapter 2. Not Billy Joel, but the Bible Joel. All right, so, all right, I'm not very funny. But Joel chapter 2 and verse 27 says this, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel..." Emphasis on Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Okay, who's going to prophesy? Who's going to dream dreams? And who's going to see visions? Well, the people of Israel. He's in the midst of Israel. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids of those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. That didn't happen in Acts. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord to come. So not all of this occurred in Acts chapter 2, by the way, because they got truncated. Israel didn't receive their signs and the wonders. So God moved on to the church age. Now, Acts chapter 2. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's look at this. See what happened in Acts chapter 2. Acts, and I covered this a little bit when I was in Acts 2 in our teaching on Sunday morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And so it goes on in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I pointed out when I preached Acts chapter 2 that many people say Joel 2 was fulfilled in Acts 2. No, Joel 2 was preached in Acts 2 about what was yet to come. Yes, in part it was fulfilled. In that the Lord poured out His Spirit on the church. Yeah, you can say that. But notice that there's a lot more that's being spoken of here. There's prophecy. There's teaching coming forth from the Old Testament, just like we do. Today, this morning, I was preaching about at Sanballat and Tobiah in Israel. And I made an extrapolation to the coming tribulation and Antichrist. And I can do that. How do you know what's coming? Well, because I know what the Bible says about what's coming. I'm not creating any new thought. It's already there. It's already there. And so the same, and I was making the point, the same treatment that Israel got in the tribulation, or in the coming out of Babylon, is the same treatment that they'll get when they get right now, frankly, by many of the leaders of the world. Especially of the Persian descent, which is who they were dealing with at that time. And guess who's Hezbollah's lining the hills of Lebanon right now? So, and shooting rockets across the border because they don't want Israel to have the property anymore today, right, than they did then. So all of these things in the Bible you can say and you can see because the Word of God is our prophecy. So the colon separates the tribulation from the church age where the people can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. And so look at that at the end of verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. Revelation 6:12, future fulfillment. 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where do we find that verse? Where do you find Acts 2:21? Well, we find that in the book repeated in Romans, don't we? Romans chapter 10. And so, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, it's an interesting how these things work out in the Bible. And so, there's a prophecy that's yet future, but then there's an actual a fulfillment that's going on at that time. So the gift of prophecy was given to edify the body prior to the New Testament canon being completed. So in our text in 1 Corinthians 14, now let me go back there with you. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Oh, here's the word sign coming back up again. So tongues are for a sign. So you want to mark that down in your Bible. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophecy was reserved for those that were believers. Okay? So it wasn't unbelieving Jews, but believing Jews. And so in Acts chapter, prophecy ceased because the New Testament scripture was complete. So now we have the preserved prophecies God was revealing to the first century church through the apostles. The apostles obviously spoke, and it's been preserved like the Bible tells us. So point C, today the prophecy is recorded, and God gifts the church with pastors and teachers with an ability to explain via comparing scripture with scripture what the Bible says. Our prophecy is contained in the Bible itself. God still gives certain saints supernatural insight into what the Bible's saying. There's no doubt about that, but it's still, if it's not coming from the Bible, then it's someone's idea. Okay, so that gift is to be used to edify the body. Right? Clarence Larkin had an incredible ability to discern what the Bible, how the Bible was rightly divided, and then illustrate it graphically. Man, what a gift to the body. What an edifying gift that he was to the body. And by the way, I might add that I believe each believer is a gift to the body, and then God gifts you as needed to edify and encourage the body. So the gift of discerning prophecies, like Clarence Larkin, is a gift, but not the same kind of gift of prophecy mentioned in Acts chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians and Revelation. And I've had a problem with that here for some reason. Even though I've explained this before to people, I still at times have people, because of contemporary authors and charismania running through our culture, that still insist, you know, I have the gift of prophecy. And they don't mean I have the gift of being able to discern what the Bible has already set forth about what is yet to come. Right? That's different. They're saying God's given me a word of knowledge. Whenever you hear that, a word of prophecy, a word of whatever, typically what you're hearing is mumbo jumbo, and you better be careful. So hang on to your hat. All right. So as far as I got time to go tonight. So the power of the tongue, number one, is to pursue charity. Okay, keep that in mind for next time we get together next week. And then number two, the priority of prophecy. So the tongue was to be used to set forth what God had brought forth before the canon of Scripture. Of course, God did give supernatural revelation through the apostles and sometimes to certain members of the body. That was a sign gift primarily to the nation of Israel, to the Jews that were coming to Christ and the Jews that had come to Christ. Okay, so that's what the text is talking about in 1 Corinthians. Historical context. By the way, 1 Corinthians is one of the early epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And so we understand that. But we know that when the canon of Scripture was complete, where do we find prophecy today?
The Bible.
The Bible. Amen. And so when someone tells you they got a word of prophecy, it better be coming from the word of prophecy, which is our Bible. And at times we can debate on things that are yet fulfilled, and that's okay. God knows how He's going to fulfill His prophecy because it's written, right? And so we can rightly divide it and we can rightly apply it. So the pursuit of charity is the primary thing. The priority of prophecy is the secondary thing, which is very important. And then when we get here next week, I'll get to verse 2. And we'll pick up the text talking about the proper use of tongues. And that's something that I need to fill the house up, I think, because a lot of people don't understand the proper use of tongues. And so I'll just continue on with the discussion of the proper use of tongues. All right, so any questions tonight?
Okay.
Yes, Jeff. Sorry, Ron.
Okay, under the priority of prophecy, you have A, prophecy had an important place in the first century, then you have B, the ability to prophecy is under the sign of David.
Oh, I did, but I didn't put it on my outline, didn't I? I'm a rascal. So my third point, which was not necessarily something that I would have, because I didn't have this in front of me, was just so you, for your records, that today the prophecy is, that's why I didn't make it a point, it's very long. Today the prophecy is recorded, and God gifts the church with pastors and teachers with an ability to explain via the comparing of Scripture with Scripture what the Bible says. That's way long, but I think you get the tenor of what I'm saying there. So our prophecy is contained in the Bible, and God has gifted the church, Ephesians 4:12, with pastors and teachers who can rightly divide the Word and expose what's already in the Word. The prophecies don't come from a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy. It comes from the Bible. Thank you, Jeff, for reiterating that. So that's my last point, which is most important. And that's how we function today. And why is that? Let me give you a practical reason why this is important. I'll pick this up next time we get together. Oh, Ron had a question. Ron, what is your question? I'm sorry.
It wasn't really a question. You were talking about, and it just reminds me, you were talking about all the charismania that's going on. There's also, there's a radio station that's pumping out every week night, basically for 3 or 4 hours, you know, crazy stuff about the Bible. Like they're just breaking all the rules of Bible study and just going nutso and 1,260 years and this happens, and I won't go into all the details, but...
Oh, that's probably Reformed theology.
Well, no, it's Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, Seventh-day Adventist, okay.
All kinds of stuff with Scripture.
Well, you got to start twisting Scripture when you don't really divide it. That's how that works.
And, of course, they don't, you know, they take Israel out of the deal, right? That's what they're doing. If they do anything at all. But I'm just saying, that's becoming a thing now. It's becoming more widely broadcast, or at least seems like it, based on, I mean, you know, my kind of perusing through the radio dial. And so we need to be careful of that, too.
Yeah, you got to be careful. I remember when we were planting the church here, and it's not about charismatic doctrine, but I guess shocked when I was listening to Hank Hanegraaff, you know, kind of come out of the closet on the radio. I was coming up 71. I remember it coming down, I should say. I was after work coming down. I was still working at Fagan. I was coming down here for Bible study or whatever I was doing. I don't know if I lived here yet or not, but it was early on, you know, in early 2000s. And Yeah, he starts telling us, you know, on the radio that the tribulation, you know, that the tribulation's already occurred, and the Antichrist, the Reformation was the midpoint of the tribulation and all this other stuff. And I'm like, what? And spiritualized it away. And I found out he was all millennial. And I was like, wow, you know. And so everyone I knew listened to the Bible Answer Man, right? And, I mean, we've all listened to Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. So I realized, wow, man, that guy's a long way. And you know what always triggered me, though, and this is another thing I'll tell you, is subtle. These are subtleties that I would encourage you guys to be careful with, is the phrase historical Christian orthodoxy. Because it always, before I found out that Hank Hanegraaff didn't know how to rightly divide the word and regarding the dispensations, he would always appeal to historical Christian orthodoxy. Like, I'm like, what does that mean? You know, historical Christian orthodoxy. And so that makes it convenient, basically, to not to appeal to the Bible itself. And so you appeal to the scholars of antiquity. And sometimes those scholars are wrong, by the way. And so let's appeal to the Bible. And it doesn't give you as much wiggle room when you do that. And so it's not convenient when you're a radio guy. But when you're a radio guy, it's easy to say historical Christian orthodoxy. That kind of lets you off the hook, which means if you don't agree with my stance of history, then, well, you're on the outside looking in. And so the Bible's our absolute guide. It's not historical Christian orthodoxy. That can be very broad. That's the broadest brush you can paint with. That includes Pontiff Maximus, the chief bridge builder for the Roman Catholic Church, which is a pagan religion. We don't ascribe to that, never have. If we ascribe to that historical Christian orthodoxy, we would have a lot of problems. And so those are things that troubled me even then. So you have to be discerning when you're listening to all this stuff that comes in, and let the Bible be your guide. That's my counsel. Let the Bible be your guide. Because in this world that we live in, you can get on the internet and hear all kinds of things about all kinds of things. And at the end of the day, if that's why holding the King James Bible position that we hold is so, it's not old school, it's new school. Having an absolute standard is what's always kept the church protected. It's like a wife stepping out on her husband. When you step out on this Bible and you step out from underneath its protection, you are subject to some very dangerous subtleties and some deceptions. And so one of the reasons I hold fast to this faithful word is because indeed it is a faithful word. Nobody, even its critics, can argue that. Even the critics of this Bible cannot argue its infallibility, its faithfulness. All they can argue is nuance and contemporary English. They cannot argue anything else. This Bible is proven, and so is the text in which it's taken, the Textus Receptus. So so that's important. And so when it comes to this issue of even this charismatic doctrine, the reason this is also important is because in the days to come, we're promised in the book of Mark that there's signs and lying wonders are yet ahead. So if you don't understand this stuff biblically and understand where to tie yourself and anchor yourself, you watch the Marvel comics, right? And you see people shooting out of space and coming back and forth and going between time. Well, guess what, guys? Guess what's coming in the tribulation? I mean, just read it. You're already watching it on Marvel, getting the next generation ready. And so the plot line to every contemporary entertainment is basically what's ahead. And if you don't anchor yourself in the Bible, people are going to go headlong and go for it. Because how can you deny, supernatural power and all this other stuff and signs and wonders if you don't have a Bible to discern it? And so that's why the Antichrist is going to get exceedingly angry, by the way, with the 144,000 and the two witnesses. Because in the tribulation, they aren't going to go for it. They're going to have that discernment and stand against it. And it's going to be on like Donkey Kong. So at any rate, you don't want to find yourself in the tribulation. And you don't want to find yourself competing with signs and wonders like Moses withstanding Jannes and Jambres and before Pharaoh. Right? That's not where we want to go. We want to hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. And be prepared for him at his coming. Have our garments ready to go. So, all right, that's my little speech after the preaching. So let me get us praying. Let me turn this off.